Praise the Lord. So good to be here. So good to see everybody here. You know, we've been looking in Numbers chapter 15, and we've seen three bullet points, if you would. And the first one was worship. And last week, the Lord was demonstrating to his children how he desired to be worshiped through the burnt offering. And we saw the burnt offering represented Jesus Christ. And how he was completely consumed. He completely fulfilled all that was written about him. And then this week we're going to look at discipleship on what it means to disciple and be discipled. Looking at the noun as well as the verb. And then next week we're going to look at stewardship on what it is that we're to do and how we come alongside one another. And I think sometimes we forget that although our walk with Jesus is a personal walk, it's not a private walk. It involves all of us. Last week we broke off in groups and we took communion and we had different gentlemen take care of the communion. And we're going to do it again this week. That it would be a sense of family. Again, it would be a sense of participation and a sense of discipleship, both as the noun and the verb. So join me just briefly as we pray and we dig into the word. Heavenly Father, again, we just want to ask for your leading, that you would speak to us about this discipleship. What does that mean? And as we look at sin and the responsibility that the children had and what they did or did not do, Lord, because of what they knew or what they did not know, you still covered them. Your word says that no temptation has seized us, but that what is common to man, and yet you are faithful. I thank you, Lord, for being faithful when I am so faithless. So even now, speak through your word. We ask that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, Jesus was walking with his disciples down to Caesarea Philippi, and along the way, he turns to his disciples and he asks a question. Most rabbis of the time teach by asking questions, and he says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're one of the prophets." And he walked a little bit further, and he stopped, and he looked into their eyes. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" More important than what the world says who he is, he wanted to know who those that were surrounded, those who were closest to him, "Who do you say that I am?" That's important to me. I want to know what you think about me. From time to time, I think us guys look at our brides and we say, "How are we doing? How am I doing as a husband? Am I meeting the need? How am I doing?" And I don't think Jesus was asking, "How am I doing?" He wanted to know, "What are you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one." And see, at this time, the children of Israel thought that the Messiah was going to be a warrior and was going to free the yoke from Rome and liberate militarily Israel. And so they're waiting for Jesus to tear off this cloak of humility to display the big S, super savior. Waiting for Jesus to, you know, flex his muscles and have the enemies cower away. And then Jesus goes on to say, "You're right, I am. And nobody told you that but my Father." And then he says, "You know that I must go into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and that they're going to kill me. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." And Peter, not quite understanding what this mission was all about, still waiting for the super savior, you know, display, it says he takes Jesus privately and he rebukes him. It's kind of like saying the words, "No, Lord." How do you use those two words in the same sentence? Lord, which elevates his status, and saying no. or rebuking your Lord. And the Lord says, I don't know what Peter was thinking. Oh, I didn't think about that, Peter. You're right. You get an extra star by your name in heaven. I'm not sure what he expected, but what he got was not at all what he expected. He got, get behind me, Satan. For your thoughts are not thoughts of man, or not thoughts of God, but your thoughts are thoughts of man. Peter was, his status was brought up. As Jesus' popularity increased, so did the disciples. Peter, this rugged fisherman, a nobody, was all of a sudden finding himself in the inner circle of this would-be Messiah, this rabbi that everyone just loved to cling to. And he's like, no, Lord, what are you talking about death for? Don't put a drab light on us. Come on. And Jesus says, get behind me. Another way of saying it is, lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways. The word disciple literally means student, pupil, learned one. But Jesus' disciple is a little different, because after rebuking Peter, Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my name's sake will find it. I wonder if he glanced at Peter when he said that. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus puts a twist, or defines, disciple. You know, when I want to know what something means, I like to get my definition from the man. And his definition is to identify your life with someone greater than yourself. If you're a disciple, identify with me. If you're my disciple, your life no longer exists. It's found in me. It's to put off my interest and put it aside and come away to that place with Christ. It's not only hearing the word, but doing the word, identifying by doing. James said that, not only be hearers, but be doers. Identify yourself. Jesus said, identify yourself with me by picking up your cross, laying your interests aside for me. And today we're going to look at how Israel could have, should have laid their interest aside for Yahweh, for God. And we're going to take a peek at that. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. And we're going to pick it up at verse 22. So we're going to put this disciple thing on the back burner, but that's going to flavor this pot of soup that we are brewing here in Numbers chapter 15, verse 22. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering, with its drink offering, according to the ordinance. And one kid of the goats is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach to the Lord, and he shall be cut from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandments. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the whole congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done with him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Wow. God is just as interested with unintentional sin as he is with intentional sin. God is just as interested with congregational sin as he is with private sin or hidden sin or personal sin. The common denominator is what? Sin. You guys are sharp. Sin is to miss the mark. The word is a military word. We've talked about this in detail. It's to shoot at your target and miss. In biblical speaking, that's perfection. It's bullseye or it's nothing. And God is perfection. Unfortunately, we're not. You know, shooting at a target and missing is one thing. Out in the target range, to shoot and miss is one thing. But in the battlefield, shooting and missing your target means sudden death. You miss your enemy, and your enemy will hit you. Sin brings about death. God desires a relationship with man, but you see, this sin causes a chasm, a gap. It mars and blemishes and stains our conscience. It brings guilt, shame, and ultimately it brings death. Sin. Sin. Well, what is sin? Well, Moses wrote down a definition. He used a word picture. Do you guys like word pictures? I'm kind of a comic strip kind of guy. I like just looking at something and getting it. It's easy because I have got a very basic kind of mind. But he says in chapter 4 of Genesis, he pictures sin as a predatory animal lying in wait to pounce on its victim, waiting for the mouse to step out of the hole. Waiting. Like a lion. Waiting for the gazelles to get just a little closer. Waiting. It says its desire is toward you. It was Cain. Cain had brought a sacrifice to the Lord, if you remember. And it didn't please God because Cain had a bad heart. It would be like coming to church with a bad heart. Maybe you got in an argument. Maybe you're having a hard time like a lot of us are. And the tithe plate comes around and you throw your money in. You're like, "Gah." All we ever do is give money. And God would say, "Give it back. Take it back. Take it back. I don't want it. If it's got a bad heart, take it back." And Cain came to God and he had a bad heart. A faithless man, the word says. And God said, "Why are you downcast? If you do well, it'll be well with you. If you do right, but if not, sin is crouching at the door. It's prowling, waiting for you, but you must rule over it." Interesting picture, isn't it? James paints a picture of sin, but it's a little bit different. Listen to James. He says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." Moses gives you a picture of a lion waiting to get you and eat you. Well, James gives you a picture of maybe a pregnant person. Conception. Consensual conception. You see, temptation itself isn't sin. But it's when the thought merges with the action, the birth is sin. And it brings forth death. And so there's a will. Man has a will. Crouching tiger waiting. It's a deliberate choice to step out. You look at that tiger and you say, you know what? I can beat him to that house. I bet you I can outrun that tiger. It reminds me of those two guys that are out in the woods. They were hunting. They get out there and all of a sudden they see a cougar and the cougar is just barreling in on them. And they both start to run and one guy stops and he opens up his backpack and he throws on a pair of sneakers. And his buddy looks and goes, there's no way you're going to outrun that cougar. And he goes, I just got to outrun you. And you know, so many times we look at sin and we think, I can beat it. I've counted the cost and I can beat the rap. Well, being small-minded, I remember what my fifth grade teacher told me. It took me 5 grades to get there. He said, Dave, the answer's at the back of the book. And see, in the back of the book, it says we can't beat it. The only way we beat sin is when Christ beats it down for us. That crouching tiger, amen. Thank you. The only way we beat sin is when Christ beats it down for you. Yeah. Yeah. So this is the deal. So then if we have a choice of sinning, how do we have unintentional sin that Moses is talking about? How is there unintentional sin? How can a whole congregation sin without knowing it? How? Well, there are times when a king would take down the altar. Josiah lived in a time when his forefathers took down the altar. No one worshiped Yahweh. And he said, you know what? We're going to clean house. And they go into the church or the temple and they start cleaning it. And guess what they find, what they haven't had for years? A Bible. Check it out. It's a Bible. Well, they found out that they haven't been celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it killed them. And they sacrificed the Lord. This entire group of people have not been worshiping God the way they should. It was an unintentional sin. Now, how can one person unintentionally sin? Well, sometimes we just have wrong information, bad information, or we just don't know. And we sin. And God says, if you don't know, I want the congregation to sacrifice together, owning up to it and sacrificing. And if it's an individual, own up to it. But I want you to know, making choices or taking action without the facts. You see, God is just as interested with mistakes and with blunders, with not knowing. God deals with sin by providing, you ready, atonement. Matthew Henry said something interesting. He said, though ignorance will be in a degree excused, it will not justify those who should have known their Lord's will and yet did not do it. The saying that ignorance is bliss is wrong. Ignorance is ignorance. Sin is dealt with atonement. Now, I know I am stepping off of discipleship, but I need to lay the groundwork. Atonement. The word in the Hebrew is kephar. Can you say kephar? Now I want you to take your left hand and put it right up here. Here's your left eye. Put your left hand up there and I want you off to the side. I want you to spell K-A-F-A-R. Kephar. You see, a scientific study says that if you want to memorize something, you need to use your right brain. And so if you take a flashcard or you write something up here in the upper left, it somehow stimulates the right side of your mind. And people are memorizing scripture Children at school are learning their spelling words quicker by just raising up here, and it's causing that mind to think. So kephar, it means to cover.
Okay, Pastor Dave, that's important.
To cover. Okay, let's try it a different way. The same word, kephar, was used when Noah built the what? He pitched it with tar and pitch. Inside and out, it was, he kephared it. He covered it to preserve it. God preserves your life by atonement. The best way to understand that word is to spell it out. You ready? Left hand. A-T space. O-N-E space. M-E-N-T. At one ment. God allows you to be at one with him. Another word, communion. The two become one. Jesus allows you to be in the same standing as he is through atonement, at one ment. You've sang it before. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Atonement. That ugly sin that causes the gap, that breaks the relationship, the flood of the blood bridges that gap. Gang, you have just stepped from death into life. How many of you have ever seen that television show ER? I may be dating you. I don't know. It's what, 10 years old? 5 years old? Last year, they roll the guy in. He's not breathing. His heart stopped. They get the paddles. Boom, they hit it. And all of a sudden, what happens? Beep, beep. He was dead, and now he's alive. That atonement brings that relationship back. That is important to know. That is important. So what does that have to do with discipleship? What is atonement? What does life have to do with discipleship? Well, let's go back to the back burner. We're gonna pull that suit back out. We're going to turn it on medium, bring it to a simmer. A disciple is a student. A disciple is a pupil, a learner. But Jesus defines it by saying a disciple is one who identifies himself with another. How many of you watched the Duck game yesterday? My condolences. I'm sorry. Tough game. I was rooting for the Ducks, man. I was. But I don't own a Duck shirt. Anyone own a Duck shirt? Come on, you Duck fans out there. Dan had his Duck shirt on. Dan identified with his Ducks. John identified with the Ducks. He had on his Duck shirt. Come on, Ducks, go Ducks. I identify, Daniel, with the Ducks. But Jesus says, I want you to identify with me more than just what's going on the outside. I want you to be obedient. I don't want you just to hear what I'm telling you. I want you to do what I'm telling you. I don't know if you have this problem with your kids, but occasionally I'll say, would you go and clean your room? And they'll go into their room, and they'll disappear for an hour. And they'll come back out, leading you to believe that the room's clean. And you'll say, did you clean your room? And they'll go, I think so. Do you have that, John? Sometimes? Do they even go into the room? You see, God wants us not only to hear the word, but to do the word, to identify, not just with the jersey, but with the obedience. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of unintentional sin. Now, are we going to sin from time to time? As long as we're breathing. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us and to wash us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that nice to know? He atoned on the cross. He atoned for me. He made me one with him. He brought relationship with me to the Father. And then he says, you know what? If you fall down, Dave, just confess it and you're good. Confess it, Dave. Acknowledge that you sinned and you're good. Repent. What does repent mean, Trevor? Turn around. It means change direction. Earlier, I made a comment and I said, I'm sorry. Change the way you view things. There are some things that I used to think were funny, and I'm really trying not to think that they're funny anymore. I used to think a certain activity was okay. I changed my thinking on that. I don't think that activity is okay anymore. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let's read it together. I would have you hold your Bibles up here to your left, but we'll just read it together. Page 1073. Or you can just go to 1 John chapter 1, halfway down. Verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not within us. Oh, man. Not only do we make him a liar, if we say we don't have sin, guess what? We're liars. But look at the next verse. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. John's saying, look, this was written to help educate you so you are brought to awareness. It's not that you're never going to stumble, but if you know where the potholes in life are, you're going to stumble less often. It's not that you're never going to blow it. It's going to show you what to do when you do blow it. John says, I'm writing these things to help you so you sin less often. You sin less. Not that you're sinless. You sin less often. Now, if the answers are in the back of the book, what do you think I should be doing? Reading it. If the answers are in the back of the book, we should be in the book. Okay, Dave, so what does that have to do with discipleship? Gang, a whole nation of people didn't know. God prescribed, if you do something, you don't know about it, this is what you do. If one person does something he doesn't know about, this is what you do. But John says, hey, that's right, we have an advocate. And if you confess your sin, he will forgive you. But this was written so you wouldn't sin. So you would sin less often. I don't know about you, but I'm 43. I know you're not 43. But before Christ, I fell down a lot. Now I fall down less often because I read the back of the book. I read the middle of the book, the front of the book. I train myself. I am a student. I am a pupil. I am a learner. I was talking to someone once, and we're talking about church and about watching people grow. And do what this guy said? He said, not everyone's going to be a student, Dave, and you need to recognize that, and you need to figure out how to address them. But that's not what this says. Can I read something to you? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The New King James says, be diligent. The word they use for study and to be diligent actually puts both those together. It's study diligently. You've got a test tomorrow, Alex. You're going to be cramming tonight, aren't you? Well, that's the context that Paul's writing. It says, study. There's potholes out there. Better yet, here, let's look at it differently. There's a battle going on out there, and all the tools and the manual on how to use your spiritual weaponry is right here. And the enemy's tactics, right here. And how to call on the name of the Lord, right here. Wouldn't you be prone to be wanting to read those things? That is what a disciple does. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study diligently. Identify yourself with him. Another one. Paul wrote, concerning discipleship, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructing in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, I thought that was a great verse until I learned something. Again, small minds. When you exhale, that's called expire. When you inhale, that's called what? Inspire. I always just thought that inspire was feeling good and being encouraged to, I was inspired to do something. But it's also breathing. So basically saying God's word is inspired. God, it's God breathe. I knew that. But to see that in context, God inspired a rock, a clump of dirt, and it became a man. When I read this, he inspires me. He breathes life into me. Okay, it's Sunday. How many of you left work Friday and said, I'm tired? Anybody? They may go, whoo, it's a long week. How many of you can just be wanting to be inspired and refreshed? Anybody? Probably everybody. This is one of those weird things that when you study diligently and work hard, you're actually refreshed. It's like one of those marriage principles, how 1 + 1 = 1. It's God's math. You study, you work hard, and he's going to refresh you. And you'll do more and do better. Getting back to Numbers 15, God's interested with unintentional sin, but he's provided a way for us to catch it before it comes. He's interested with intentional sin. He says, hey, if someone sins intentionally, presumptuously, that's basically shaking your fist at God. That person's cut off from his people. But in verse 32, God uses everyone to discipline one. And I had to scratch my head about this. Why would God take the entire congregation of Israel to stone one person? I mean, let's read it. Verse 32. God gives us the picture of if there's an unintentional sin, you do this. If it involves the whole congregation, you bring out a bull and then a goat. If only one person does it, just a goat is fine. You'll be atoned by the priest. The blood is what atones us. That at-one-ment brings life. If somebody does it presumptuously, he's cut off. And this is how it looks. This is the picture. Now, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done with him. They just knew you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Literally separated. Separate a day out to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Because my actions affect those around me, God chooses at times to use the entire congregation involved to carry through with discipline or judgment. Let me say that again. Because my actions affect those around me, God chooses to use others, allow them to be involved with the discipline. You'll say, well, how does my actions affect others? Stop for a moment and think about, I don't know why I'm so big on this, but I am. Not big, but it's always one that comes to my mind. Is just think of all of the single parents out there. Because a decision was made by two people, there's one person raising a family, and it's tough, if not impossible. Think of Achan when he stole that wedge of gold, and his whole family died because of it. Think of Sapphira when Ananias said, oh, I sold the property for such and such and lied about it. And his wife died too. She knew. She should have said something, but she didn't. It was her husband who made the decision to do it, and it brought death. And God says, David, the things that you do ultimately will affect your family. It will affect the congregation and your community. I hold you responsible. And at times I'm going to use other people to deal with that. In Matthew, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go to him alone. And if your brother doesn't listen to you, what am I supposed to do? Anybody? Take two or more people. And then if they don't listen, if he doesn't listen to them, what do? Take it to the congregation. And God uses other people to bring people into a right way of thinking. Hey, brother, that's really not lining up. Hey, you know, really, that isn't lining up. Let's look at this together. Can we do that together? Let's dig in this together. It's not that we take two guys to say, hey, if you don't button up, these guys are going to beat you up. It's not like that at all. It's that you have from the mouth of two witnesses when there is, I like how it says in the Psalms, how beautiful it is when the brethren gather together in unity. It's like the oil of anointing that comes down off the head of Aaron, down his beard, down his robe, to his feet. It's refreshing. And when two or more people come together and say, hey, let's do this together, man. God will use others because our actions affect those around us. God also uses us to be an example and to be a disciple. Just as God used the congregation to discipline the man, God uses the congregation to disciple the congregation. Do you follow that? Because of my relationship with you guys and that you're watching me, I do things a certain way that I can say, follow me. Now, I want you guys to look at your own house and I want you guys to be able to say to your kids and your brides and those in your homes and say, follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And wives, look at you. I want you to be able to look at your kids and say, follow me. You see, because God uses you. I want you, Trevor, to be able to look at Daniel or Simeon, because what you do affects other people. You should be able to look at those boys and say, follow me. And Kathy, you should be able to look at the young ladies and say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Because your actions affect other people. Not only does God use you to correct others, but to disciple other. Disciple is a student, a learner, identified with Christ. Disciple is also a verb, to train. Just Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Today we're going to take communion again, and we're going to break up with groups again because one, I want us to think back to that atonement that we spoke of, that A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, at-one-ment. Because of that atonement, I've stepped from death to life. We're going to break into groups and we're going to have communion together. But I've also been asking different guys to lead that for a specific reason. I want you to be an example. I want you to set an example. I want you to be able to do it at home. There are some guys here who've never had communion outside of four walls of a church building. And to be able to raise your kids up or be at work and someone say, what is that thing about communion? And you say, oh man, let me tell you about communion, about being one with God at one minute. Then you can share with them, you know, talk to them and talk in their upper left eye so they remember it. So we're going to pray here in just a second, and I'm going to ask a couple of guys if they would lead communion. Al, would you lead a small group of people in communion? Great. Rob, would you lead a couple people? Cliff, could you lead a couple people? So let's do this here. Why don't we have a small group right here, and Cliff, if you can lead that one. Rob, could you pull a few people right over here? And Al, I'm sorry, I don't know why I called you Art. Maybe you can come on, maybe you and Colette can come right up here in the middle here and lead a few people here. And that way we've got three different people doing communion. And guys, it's about atonement, about the work of the cross. So if I can get a couple of the guys to, as we're going to pray, if I can have a couple of guys just grab the communion, pass it out, and then we're going to break up into groups. So let's go ahead and bow our heads as they're getting the elements. Father, I know this is something that you're doing. I know that you're discipling us. You're discipling me as I disciple these guys, and as these guys are discipling their children and their generation, we learn by doing. But what we've learned today is that you desire us to be doers and not just hearers, to be students and learners and to identify with you, that the unintentional sin that we read about earlier today, those would be fewer and fewer. Lord, I pray that as we break off into groups, that you would meet each one of us where we're at. You remind us of the cost, you remind us of the gift, and you remind us of heaven. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to dine at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as they're passing out, the Lord was just reminding me that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he atoned us and he saved each one of you from the penalty of sin. And then God sent his Holy Spirit into your life and he saved you from the power of sin. And then he gave us his word to remove the presence of sin.